brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon or teaching lesson. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordalo, talking with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but trust me, they are pretty good preachers. All right, let's get started. David, where are we in the church year?
It is the seventh Sunday of Easter. That is that date in between the Ascension and Pentecost. So it's a very odd date, but even more so, it's also Mother's Day.
Ah, Mother's Day.
Yes, so I have to keep that in mind.
All right, Peter, what are the texts for today?
The texts are taken from Acts chapter 1, 1 John 5, John 17, and the psalm is Psalm number 1.
As always, I ask each of you to tell me which text you would choose to preach about. To determine who goes first, whoever has called their mom most recently gets to go first.
Oh, I called my mom already.
Good job. Yes.
Already today?
Yes.
Oh. Nice. Well, excellent.
You win. You win, Dave.
You win and get to go first.
Oh, good. Good. So,
Peter has a look of guilt and shame on
his face. Talked to my mom yesterday, but not today. So I'm a bad son, apparently.
No, you're not at all. Not as bad as Judas. So, and that's the whole thing, right? So I'm going to be preaching on Acts 1, right? And what mother wants to hear about Judas being disemboweled on Mother's Day, right?
That's a good question.
So it's kind of it's where you really see that the liturgical year does not match Hallmark and the holidays, right? So Jessica, you're a mother.
I am.
So on Mother's Day, what do you like to see at church? Do you like a big fuss made about Mother's Day? Would you rather there not being a fuss made? What are your thoughts?
That's a great question. I'm glad you asked me that because I think that pastors under the false assumption and with good motives want Mother's Day to be the focus of worship that day. And I know that you can't ignore that this is the day, everybody's celebrating that, but I have friends sitting in the pew who are not moms. I have friends who don't go to church on Mother's Day because it's too hard for them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think church should be, they should be able to go to worship that day and be comforted and be a part of that community because they might not have a community of kids on their own. And it shouldn't be all about moms.
So, but that raises a question. It shouldn't be all about moms. But are you kind of hoping and expecting to hear something or to have some connection?
I mean, you're going to have mothers sitting out there with corsages and all of their family present.
So, I mean, because the temptation, it seems, is because we want to avoid the focus on Mother's Day, sometimes preachers will just kind of completely ignore it or just act like it's not there. And so I'm wondering, is there a middle ground there?
That makes sense. I mean, you can't ignore that it's Mother's Day. And I think there's maybe a place for that in the service. I know at my church, before church starts, the pastor says, so-and-so's birthday is this week. We're celebrating these anniversaries. And that might be where you'd say, and happy Mother's Day, you know,
so
something like
that. So there's something
like that.
Either the prayers, something.
Sure, that's fine.
That's a recognition.
That's fine.
That this is happening. Right?
But yeah, maybe not a theme of the whole service.
Yeah. Right.
What do you think?
No, I think that sounds good.
Yeah. So it's the disemboweling of Judas.
Well, that'll get us off Mother's Day.
Right. So, I mean, I kind of, you know, this is one of those things, as I looked at the text, I didn't want to preach on it. And then sometimes, do you ever do that, where you're kind of like, I don't want to preach on that text, so I should probably look at it more?
Yeah.
Yeah, because there's a reason I don't want to preach on it. Why don't I want to preach on it? And
what a lovely attitude for you to have, because if you don't want to preach on it, probably is indicative. It's probably a confusing verse, and I would like to learn more about it. So thank you.
Or it's like,
or it's clear.
Or it's clear,
it's a clear
and I don't
verse,
want to talk
and you
about
don't want to talk
it.
About
all
that.
All the better. Yeah. I need to hear whatever it is, and I need to hear your input on it. Oh, thank you for doing that, David.
Yeah, so the text is just sad. I mean, it's very sad. You've got the disciples, they're in Jerusalem. Jesus had ascended into heaven, he's not yet sent the Holy Spirit. They're gathering together, and it's a text that deals with something really horrible in the church, and that is the betrayal of Jesus by one of his own disciples, and the disciples who are now faced with, how do we deal with that mess? What is it that we do? And it'd be very easy to walk on the other side of the road and just walk by this text. And I'm thinking, so with the Mother's Day thing, you know, and that would give me an excuse not to do the text. I mean, I don't want to talk about this bad stuff because it's Mother's Day. But then I thought to myself, you know,
But you just Judas, read it. Everybody and, in the pew right, just heard it.
Right. And Judas had a mother. Right? I mean, so it's like, you know, you've got, we all have had mothers. And I think the way I might start it, the introduction would be so short, I would not develop it. I would just state it that, you know, we've all had mothers. Some of those relationships are wonderful, and some of those relationships are not. And our text today asks us to think about, how do you deal with a life that's not picture perfect?
And because that's what
the text is doing. It's we all expect the church to be picture perfect, right? And yet it's not, because it's got sinful people in it, and it's, you know, it's not going to be picture perfect. What are you thinking, Peter?
Well, what's helpful about that is, you know, you'd name right up front that Mother's Day isn't perfect for everybody.
Right.
And so you acknowledge for people for whom this is a tough day, that you know that. And
right.
You notice, and it's not just the Hallmark version, everything's happy. And so I think that might disarm some people who would have a hard time hearing, because their thoughts maybe are overwhelmed with either their own maybe mothering that isn't perfect, or maybe that they don't have children and they long to, that kind of thing.
Right.
So I appreciate how you'd move you'd acknowledge it, but then you'd move toward the text.
Right.
That
so,
is great. Right on.
Well, good. Yeah. So the start is going to be kind of, you know, maybe if your life isn't picture perfect on Mother's Day, maybe leaning into or looking at how the church acted when things were not picture perfect at its very beginning would be a good thing to do. So anyway, so you've got this scene where the disciples are gathered, and it's really complex. And so it's very easy to kind of get lost in all of the stuff that's going on. Peter is quoting from different psalms, and he's making very interesting interpretations from the psalms about what we need to do because of what's being said in the scripture. And so there's a lot to get lost in this text. But for me, I think the one thing that I would want to point out to people is that when life isn't picture perfect in the church, The disciples do four things. They read the scriptures to discern what is happening. They remember the ways of God. They confess the sinful ways of human, and they trust in the work of the Lord. Those are the four things that are happening. That if your life isn't picture perfect, read the scriptures to discern what's going on. Remember the ways of God that are so often above our ways that you don't understand them. Confess the ways of humans. I mean, obviously, Judas's death is something that, you know, the whole betrayal of Christ is something that needs to be confessed by the church. You know, they all fell away, and Judas fell away into despair, and the others have repented. So you confess the ways of humans, and then you end up at the very end trusting in the rule of Christ, that this one who was crucified has now been raised, is seated at the right hand of God, and is ruling over all things. And so, Jessica, the one verse where I think you get to see some of this is at the very end. If you could read verse 24 through 26. But you could put 23 in.
Oh, good, because I wanted to get to the part where they cast lots.
Yeah.
Excellent. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the heart of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Okay. So here you kind of see the resolution. They have acknowledged the work of Judas, the betrayal of Jesus, the way in which it has kind of shattered the disciples, but they've also been reading the scriptures. And earlier, you know, Peter is saying, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke. And so you're reading the scriptures to discern what is happening in our lives today. How is God at work in this place? They're trusting in the working of God, confessing the sins of the humans, and then they move to this turning to the Lord, who now is going to continue working in the church. And they set forth two people to complete the number of the apostles. They cast the lots, and they trust that this is the Lord's work, choosing this particular apostle, Matthias, to be numbered with the 11, so that now you have the 12 apostles, just as Jesus had originally called them. And so it's kind of a way in which the church is not, I mean, you think about it, the church isn't hiding what has happened. They aren't hiding what has happened. They're acknowledging that Judas has died. You've got this whole description of what happened to Judas that's being given to the reader. In case you didn't know, here's what happened to Judas. You've got this awful description. So they're not hiding it. They're admitting it. They're confessing it. But they're also not letting that take prime place. Instead, we're reading the scriptures, we're discerning that God is still at work here, even in the midst of our sin, and we're going to turn to Christ, and Christ is going to lead us. And so you've got that kind of beautiful design I think the church can work with today. All churches have controversies in their past.
Put it out there and they address it.
Right. They put it out there, they address it, because they know that, I mean, the death and resurrection of Christ is for the forgiveness of sins, and we live in that forgiveness. Now, that also means confessing the sin, being honest about it. It's part of your story. It's not a good part of the story, but it's a part of your story. And so you read the scriptures, you trust in God's will, you confess your sinful human will, and you turn to the Lord who's still risen and ruling. And nothing's going to take that away. He's going to be there, risen and ruling over his church.
Give me some context about the casting of lots. I know it's not the central theme of this passage at all, but I'm going to hear it and it's going to bother me after that. Isn't that saying, okay, we're just going to throw dice for God's will and see how it lands?
Well, it's more, I think, trusting that the Lord is in charge, kind of an act of faith. I mean, they put forward two people that would do well.
Yeah, I mean,
so
I see it like,
part.
You know, we could pick straws.
Right.
You know, it's just there's chance involved from the human perspective, right? There's a randomness. There's no control on our part. We're relinquishing all control, and we're just letting whatever the cast is be the work of God.
But can you do that in real life? Can I say, God, control these dice to tell me what to do, and I'll roll them, and then I will know what I should do next?
Well, I think you can. What I like about this is that the church does its work to think things through. It's not like, you know, you go through yellow pages and pick out four random names and then cast lots for that.
Right. They said, no, we've got two people.
About
they
these
need
people.
To be with Jesus all of their life, all of his ministry.
Right.
Right.
And it's kind of an act of faith, and it's an act of confidence in the one who knows more than we know.
Were they making the assumption that God is controlling the lots? Or they're saying either one is okay because either one is fine? And
I think
so it
the assumption
matter.
Is that God's in charge of
right.
all things.
And so
yeah.
he's going to make
yeah.
the lots yeah. fall as he wants them to.
Right. Mm-hmm. right.
Does he promise to do that?
Well, that's the good question, right? So this is the, we look at some incidents in Scripture are descriptive and not prescriptive. And so just because they cast lots in the early church, that's a description of their practice. There's no promise for us that you should cast lots because that's how I'm going to make decisions among you.
Right.
Thanks for following that. I would hate for someone to be distracted by that during your awesome sermon and not hear it because they're thinking the whole time about how they're going to cast lots.
I know.
Thank you.
Right, yeah.
Peter, what about you? Which text would you choose?
Well, I'm wrapping up this sixth Sunday on 1 John because after Easter, the epistle readings have all been from 1 John. So this is not the last verses, but it gets us close to the very end of that letter. So I think what I'd like to focus on is verse 11 and 12. Would you read those, Jessica?
And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Okay, I'm picturing, again, the old man John at the end of his life saying, okay, here's the testimony. Here's what I've been trying to tell you. God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. And you know what? There's two kinds of people in this world. There are those who have the Son, and they have life. And those who don't have the Son, they don't have life. It's kind of that simple, that black and white. I picture this crusty old man saying, hey, I'm going to give it to you straight. I'm tired of beating around the bush. And, of course, what comes to my mind when I first read this was the, you know, there's two types of people in this world, right? There's all sorts of examples.
Right, right.
You know, there's people.
People who call their mom today and people who didn't call their mom today.
Oh, that hurts. That hurts.
Oh, my gosh. People who cast lots and people who don't.
See, it's all there.
People who tear people down and people who build people up.
That's right.
But John's saying there's people who have life in the Son and there's people who don't have life. It's kind of that simple. And so kind of like the rest of 1 John, the theme that I would work with in this sermon is that of life. Life is a huge theme in this letter. It goes all the way back. The second verse, 1 John 1 verse 2 talks about the life was made manifest. It talks about Jesus as the life. And then at the very end, the very last verse, chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus is described as the true God and eternal life. So Jesus is the life made manifest. He himself is eternal life. And so, of course, you know, what comes to mind is Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. And so this life comes up over and over again. And in chapter 2, John writes about the promise that he made to us, eternal life. That's verse 25. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we have passed out of death into life. Chapter 3, verse 16 talks about Jesus laying down his life, so we lay down our lives. So just this life theme is really big in John. So I think I'd want to focus this sermon, however I do it, on the gift of life. And actually, that's the way I would put it. I would focus on verse 11. I think it would be one of these sermons I might preach on where you have a phrase that you – kind of like a proverbial
– Yeah, right. Approach. You have a phrase that you use, a refrain that you use with very different situations, so we see it happening all over the place.
Yeah, so you kind of unpack this key phrase and then look at it from a variety of different angles.
Okay.
So the phrase that I would look at is – God gave us eternal life. Okay, so it's a very simple. It could at first glance seem simplistic, but it's such a fundamental truth that we believe as Christians that God gave us eternal life. I want to unpack that from a variety of angles. So the first way to look at it would be to, and it would be kind of like which word would I emphasize in that phrase? The first look at it, I would emphasize the word gave. So God gave us eternal life. And I think about the life that God gives us is a gift, the gift of life. And here, since it is Mother's Day, if I were going to make a connection to Mother's Day, I would think about the gift of life that God gave us through our mother, the gift of God. It made me think about people as gifts. You know, when you think about people in your lives, who are, you would say, that person is a gift to me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think about my high school guidance counselor was a gift to me. Mm-hmm. He was a gift of strength and support and encouragement and friendship, a gift that I needed at a certain time in my life. I think if you can think about people as gifts, mm-hmm. then if life is in his Son, if Jesus is the life, if Jesus is the eternal life, this phrase helps us think about God gave us eternal life. Jesus is this gift that God gives under no compulsion. You can think about, imagine a conversation between the Father and the Son in heaven.
Right, yeah.
And the Son just offering himself as, yeah, I'll go down and I'll bring life to these people. So this God gave us life. I want to dwell on the gift for a little while and help people appreciate that aspect. It'd be really easy to make sure the gospel dominates in this part
right.
of the sermon.
Oh, yeah.
The second way I'd kind of look at that phrase would be God gave us eternal life. And I would emphasize the communal reception of this gift, that God didn't give me this gift, John says here. He doesn't say God gave you this gift. God gave us this gift. And again, I can't not picture the old man John here, kind of bringing together all the people to whom he's writing with him and say, this was God's gift to us, this life that now we share.
Now, you know, I would probably, just because I chose the first reading,
yeah.
I would probably use that as an example.
Okay.
Look at the messed up people that have gathered, you know, the 120 people mm-hmm. who have gathered. They're aware of how fractured they are, how awful things have been. And it's to these people that God is giving eternal life. And
yeah, so I mean, you could emphasize the neediness of the people. Mm-hmm. They need this
gift.
Well,
and that they're selecting two people who are witnesses of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
You know, two people who are able to articulate eternal life from God in Jesus Christ. And so this is going to be a community that's gathered around a risen Jesus.
Yeah. And then the third way I'd reflect on this phrase would be to emphasize God gave us eternal life, this life that does not end, this life that never ceases.
It's kind of like that you only live once, right?
Yeah.
But you only live once, but it's forever.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. 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 I mean, it's hard for us to imagine eternal. It's hard for me to imagine eternal life. Sometimes it's hard for me to imagine it as a good thing
mm-hmm.
because if life, I mean, all we know is life that's marred by sin. And so I think about this eternal life is what makes it good is that the life that God gives us in Christ is a life that is characterized by forgiveness and peace. And the eternal part of it is it won't always be marred by sin.
Right.
And that's kind of this pure eternal life. This is where the promise of the return of Christ would kind of be big in this part of the sermon, I think. And so I want to help the congregation think the whole morning on God gave us eternal life and kind of look at it from those three different angles.
That's exciting. That's awesome.
Your sermon is much easier for integrating Mother's Day. Whereas it's harder when you've got Judas,
right? Well, and that's the thought process going through part of this is how much do you want to include mothers, but I like how you said it. You could incorporate Mother's Day in a variety of ways. You wouldn't have to do it throughout the whole sermon.
Right, right.
I'm glad that you are thinking this through and being aware of that.
I remember a service I was at. It was a Father's Day service, and there was a children's sermon, and they gave like these little. I don't know, these key rings that you could hang on your belt loop or something, and they gave it to the children, and they said, now go give that to your dad. And this little girl just started crying. And I was a guest preacher, and I was sitting right up there in the front, and I leaned over, and she said, I don't have a daddy. And, you know, and I said, well, you can give it to me.
Lovely. Like,
I know, but it was just sad, you know? So you just have to be aware of that.
Mother's Day is a fun day for me.
Good.
But it's okay if I go to church and hear all about Jesus.
I think that is more than okay. All is right with the world when that happens.
Yeah.
Thanks, guys. That's all for today. We have free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. Check it out. While you're there, you'll also find episodes of our other podcast, Tangible, Theology Learned and Lived. Twice a month, I get to host conversations with faculty, and we talk about the ways that their understanding of God and faith is real in their everyday lives. I've had a bunch of topics this month that have been really exciting. Take a look. The show's for anyone who wants to deepen their theology. You can find more episodes of Lectionary Kickstart and Tangible on any of the major podcast apps. If you'd like to see this show continue, it actually does make a difference if you subscribe, share, and leave a review. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordolo. Join us next week here at Lectionary Kickstart when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Napsker will spark your thoughts for next Sunday.
You know, there's two types of people in this world, right?
People who cast lots and people who don't.